Okay, we're going to start out with, I just want to remind y'all, today the calendar coincides with the Hebrew celebration of Shavuot, which is the giving of the law to Moses. This is the day of Pentecost for Christians, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So the Jews have been counting, it's called counting the Omer, from Passover, 50 days, until Shavuot. And so they're celebrating Shavuot today and tomorrow. And then it just so happened this year, it coincided, Passover coincided. And so 50 days after the resurrection, we have the giving of the Holy Spirit. So that's what today is. And very important days in the life of the Jews and for us Christians, the day that Christ paid our penalty and was risen from the grave, and then 50 days later we receive His Holy Spirit. So pretty fun to see those. Okay, in the book of Zechariah, last week we started looking at the vision about the clean garments for the high priest, and we saw that Joshua was told to take off his filthy clothes and put on the clean garments, and that's the picture of the removal of sin, but God preparing him to be the high priest at this moment in time. We saw in verse 3:8, "Listen, O high priest, Joshua and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant the branch." And a couple of times this word the branch comes up in Zechariah. Several times in Isaiah and Jeremiah, the branch is referred to, and the Jews all have seen this for thousands of years as the coming Messiah, the branch. And so we see that as the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, the coming of the branch, meaning the branch of Jesse and David. David was Jesse's son, and so the branch of David, meaning the coming Messiah, the fulfillment of the Messiah in Jesus Christ. So we see that. Then there's a couple times, and this is going to come up again today, about this stone, the use of this stone. And he says, "See," in verse 9, "the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it." So we see the use of the stone that's going to come up, and we see the cornerstone referred to in Isaiah, and Jesus says the same thing, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he's placing this stone in front of Joshua as an example of what the Messiah is going to do. Jesus is going to be a stone of stumbling for the Jews in particular. Then we're going to see a capstone today. So we got a cornerstone and a capstone. We'll talk about that. This stone with seven eyes, we looked in Revelation, it speaks of the slain lamb who has seven eyes, and then Jesus talks about giving a special stone for he who overcomes with a name written on it that only he and God know, and so the receiver and God know. So we see a stone with an inscription and a slain lamb with these seven eyes. Again, pointing to God's perfect number, God's complete sovereignty over all things, God's seven eyes and seven spirits that are sent out into all the world. We're going to see more about that. So it's fun to see all the way through Scripture these things that pop up. All right, so right now I want to look at vision number 5 in chapter 4. Chapter 4. "So then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl on the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the other is on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I replied." And so, again, we have Zechariah. We have an angel who is interpreting, speaking with him. We've seen the angel of the Lord, and we've seen the Lord talking. We've seen all of these voices in all of these visions. So he's talking to this angel, and he's saying, "No, I don't understand this." So he said to me, "So this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." So here's what God is going to tell Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the one that was sent back from Babylon to begin the rebuilding of the temple. He is a person who is in the line of David, who would be king. So he's representing the kingship of David, and he is rebuilding the temple, Zerubbabel. So here's the word to Zerubbabel. Verse 6, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. All right, so we have a cornerstone, we have a capstone. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. We've already seen a measuring line and a plumb line already in another vision. What are you about to do when you see a plumb line? Build. So a beginning, she says, so the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now then, this verse seems totally out of context all of a sudden. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which reigns throughout the earth. It's just a little parenthetical expression. You're going, what is that doing there? Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and left of the lampstand? Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So in this vision, he's seeing a lampstand with these channels of oil going to the light and two olive trees on either side. So what in the world are we talking about? These lampstand flowing with oil. In the near future, he's talking about the completion of the temple, because in the temple is a menorah and it's fueled with oil. So evidently there's something about this new lampstand that's going to be burning all the time. The near future is that the temple's going to be rebuilt. It's on level ground. It's going to be mountains moved. He's going to lay a foundation. Zerubbabel, the builder of the temple. So the lampstand is in the near future looking at the completion of the temple. A picture of the completed temple. Verse 10, you rejoice to see the plumb line, the temple begins. And then these seven eyes, we've already seen that these seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. But it's also a picture of God's perfect completion, his sovereignty over this project. That God's going to see it to the end. He's going to get this temple built through Zerubbabel. It's going to be completed. So then he's talking about this capstone. So you have a beginning, laying the cornerstone and a capstone. He's going to see the whole thing from beginning to end. From the beginning of the building to the end of the capstone is the last thing that you put on. These seven eyes are going to see it to completion. Then these two olive trees, near future, is believed to be Zerubbabel and Joshua. So you have the image of the lampstand being the completed temple, and on each side are two olive trees. It takes Zerubbabel from the line of the king and Joshua from the line of the priesthood to be completed in this new temple. So near-term future, near-term prophecy, the Jews believe that that is a picture of Zerubbabel and Joshua. Is there a long-term prophecy? Well, you start looking at these words and you find them all the way through Scripture. So turn to Revelation 1, 12, because all of a sudden we have lampstands popping up everywhere. We start seeing in God's prophecy a future completion fulfillment of what God is going to do for the entire world, not just for the temple in Jerusalem. Revelation 1, 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. So John is seeing this vision of Christ, but in amongst these seven gold lampstands. Now then, we know in verse 1 in chapter 1:20, The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus is about to give these seven letters to seven churches, but they're the lampstands. So why would he use the same image for the lampstand of Israel and the lampstand of the church? Why do you suppose those images would be the same? Any ideas?
Well, at that time they were together.
To do what now?
At that time there was just one entity that served both purposes.
Okay, so we went from the Jewish temple, but then when Christ came, he fulfilled the coming of the Messiah and the church began. Now then, Paul says in Ephesians that God has made the two one. So you begin to see this lampstand as an image of even not only near-term temple, but the future work of Christ in the church. So you start to put this together. So you start to look at these seven eyes that are on the stone. We saw that in Revelation 5, 6, because that's going to come up again, Revelation 5, 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. How's God going to get his message out? How does God get his message out? Does he only use you and I as Christians? Is he still using the Jews? You know, he hadn't quit working with the Jews. And they're going to still have a message amongst the Jews. It's going to be the same message because God's been given the same message since day one. Salvation through a perfect sacrifice. So he's going to be getting this message out. He's going to be using everybody. He is sovereign. He can use everybody. These seven spirits sent out to all the earth. So not only are we preaching to the unreached, the unchurched, the lost through Jesus Christ, he's going to be using the Jews too for a particular reason. And it's going to be more and more. So Revelation 4, 5, we see Revelation 4, 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So it's all intertwined. These seven lamps are the seven spirits that are sent out into all the earth. God is covering the entire earth with his completion, his perfect number seven. So the seven lamps, seven spirits. Jesus Christ, the slain lamb with seven eyes. It's all pointing to this fulfillment of his word through Jesus Christ. Then you see Zechariah 3:8 again. The future servant, the branch with the stone set in front of Joshua, that stone with seven eyes, just like the slain lamb. So we know that stone is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. I will cause men to fall. And this stone has this engraved inscription with a special name. And then Zechariah 4:10, he is going to build a temple, and his seven eyes are going to be seeing that process through. So you have Israel and their temple, Gentiles and the church sent out through Jesus Christ. And so is it a dual prophecy? Yes, it is. It's for the near term, completion of the temple for the Jews. Long term is that the word of God is going out through Jesus Christ, through the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. So you see all of these similarities. Then you have these two olive trees. And it's one on each side. He's saying, well, what is this on the left? What is it on the right? Well, let's look at Revelation 11. Who are these two? Revelation 11. Verse 3. Revelation 11 starts out by God showing John. He said, take a measuring rod and measure the temple. So we know that there's going to be another temple existing, a third temple. And then after he measures the temple, he says in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses And they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Well, so Zechariah, 500 years before Christ, is seeing two olive trees on either side of this lampstand. John is seeing two olive trees who are two witnesses sent out into the earth. Isn't that amazing? Now then, who are these people? Well, most people interpret these two witnesses to be Moses and Elijah. And their specific purpose is to be giving the word of Christ to the Jews in the final days. Because we as Christians believe that the final temple is going to be facilitated, being built by the Antichrist. And there will be Jews that will follow him right up to the moment that he steps into the temple and proclaims himself to be God, and they will know that they have followed the wrong Messiah. But we also see that these two witnesses are there for a purpose to proclaim a testimony. And so if these two witnesses are there for the Jews, and if these two witnesses show up and they are Moses and Elijah performing the same miracles as they did thousands of years earlier, then that witness to the Jews would be able to keep some of the Jews from falling for this new temple that's run by the Antichrist. But what if the two olive trees are the Jews and the Christians who are giving the word to the whole world in the end times? Now then, you know, much to some people's consternation, that would mean that the church will be here during that time. And some people don't like to think about that. But what a better time to be witnessing to the power of Jesus Christ and showing the fulfillment of prophecy that's coming true right before their eyes. So what if these two olive trees are the Jews who are speaking to the Jews, bringing the message of Christ to the Jews, and the Christians who are speaking to all the other people in the world at the very last moment, bringing the message of Christ? So the possibilities are there. Again, and one thing that we have to back that up, remember in Romans 11, we have a picture of an olive tree that was a natural olive tree, which is Israel, and a wild olive tree, which were the Gentiles, and God grafted the wild into the natural. And just like Paul says in Ephesians, he made the one, the Jews and the Gentiles, one through Jesus Christ. So there, again, we have the olive trees again, a wild and a natural olive tree. So the possibilities are that what he's seeing is the near term are the two olive trees of Joshua and Zerubbabel, but long term, we're looking at the Jews and the Gentiles way out into the future, at the very end times. And they're all supplied with these channels of flowing oil, which over and over, this anointing of the oil of the Holy Spirit we see throughout Scripture. So we can, you and I can see that is the constant flowing of the Holy Spirit filling all believers all the way through the end times. That's where we are going to have our power, is through the Holy Spirit. Without him, we do nothing. All right, so we see those pictures. The possibilities are all the way through Scripture. So you can see that put together. Then Zechariah 4:7. Is, what are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it. So we have a capstone. So we know that's the completion of the temple. The capstone is the last one that you put on there. So in the distant future, we have a capstone. So look at Psalm 118. So back up to the book of Psalms 118, verse 19. Psalm 118, verse 19. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So this stone that was laid in front of Joshua, a stone of stumbling, the builders rejected it, Israel rejected it, and he has become the capstone, the completion of God's work. Not just the temple, but for all mankind, for all history, in Jesus Christ, this completion. Jesus uses the same verse, Matthew 21, to show who he is. Matthew 21, 33, Jesus says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son." So again, Jesus telling a parable to the Jews, and he's saying, we've sent prophets. God has sent prophets. You've killed them. You've rejected them. So finally, he sends his own son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So Jesus is prophesying his death at the hands of the Jewish leaders. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? The Jews answer, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at the harvest time." That was the Jews' answer. Jesus says, you got it. Have you never read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then he goes on and says, "Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He will give it to the Gentiles. He who falls on this stone, the stone of stumbling, will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." So Jesus is telling the Jews, God has been trying to give you the message of salvation for thousands of years. You have rejected it. You've killed his prophets. He finally sent his own son to show you the Messiah right in front of you, and you have rejected that stone of stumbling. So he has become the capstone. He has become the completion of God's eternal plan for salvation for mankind, but he's going to do it not through the Jews, but through the Gentiles. He's going to take that message out. So Jesus says, I've become the capstone and you have rejected. Peter in Acts 4 directly challenges the Jews at the day of Pentecost. Very fitting. Directly challenges the Jewish leaders. The stone you builders rejected has become the capstone. So Peter's using this. Same imagery. In 1 Peter 2, 4, 8. 1 Peter... almost all the way back to the back. 1 Peter 2, 4. "As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." And we got to get to that here in the next chapter. "A holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone.'" So he laid the cornerstone, the beginning. "And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." So the cornerstone has become the capstone, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. Interesting how that works. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus' presence divides the world. The world of unbelief and belief, obedience and disobedience, Christ and Antichrist. He is the dividing point. He is a stone that causes men to stumble. Then the interesting thing too is, how is this stone brought in Zechariah? How How's it brought in? Back in Zechariah, he brings out the capstone to shouts of what?
God bless it.
God bless it. God bless it. What were they hollering when Jesus came in his triumphal entry? What were the crowds shouting? Hosanna, Hosanna means save us, save us. Then what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think that's the perfect picture right there of Jesus' entry and the crowd saying, God bless it, God bless it. That's the capstone. That's the completion of God's work. They didn't do it knowingly. They didn't believe it wholeheartedly. But that's the fulfillment of the prophecy. God has brought out the capstone. Jesus Christ, he's going to complete it. What were the people shouting? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Zechariah is saying, God bless it. God bless it. It's the completion. So near term, Zechariah is seeing the completion of the temple, the capstone of the temple. Long term, God's showing us a picture of his son Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming, and to the shouts of completion, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So all the way through there, you see all these incredible symbols, things that Zechariah is seeing 500 years before Christ. We see it fulfilled in Christ. And then we see it pop up again all the way in Revelation, talking about the final completion all the way at the end of time. So we see all of these things popping up. All right, these next two, we're going to kind of take them all at once because they're related. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 are visions 6 and 7. So I looked again, there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land, for according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished, and according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, look up and see what this is that is appearing. I asked, what is it? He replied, it is a measuring basket. And he added, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, this is wickedness. And he pushed her back in the back basket and pushed the lid cover down over its mouth. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Where are they taking the basket? I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, to the country of Babylon. To build a house for it, when it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place. So everybody knows that this is a picture of Israel, their disobedience, and the outcome of that disobedience and rebellion with God. So number one, the scroll is a written judgment of Israel and her punishment for her disobedience. The flying scroll, it's in the air for all to see, all to be able to read. It's huge, so there's no mistake of what you're reading. The typical scroll in a Jewish synagogue is about 18 inches tall. So this thing is huge. And it's written on both sides, which brings to a reminder of Hebrews 4:12. The word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So kind of makes sense that this scroll is written on both sides. So no matter which side you're seeing, it's big enough to read, and both sides are going to condemn you. If one side doesn't get you, the other side will. You know, one of those deals. Israel is found lacking, according to the scroll. They are the woman in the basket. Israel is referred to as a woman several times, even in Revelation. Israel is a woman. Israel is weighed. This is a basket that was used to weigh out wheat, flour, things like that. It was a certain measure of that, so it was weighed. So Israel is weighed against what is read on the scroll, found disobedient. And according to God's promises, her outcome, her punishment is that they're going to be taken to a foreign nation, and that nation happens to be Babylon. If you turn back to Deuteronomy 28, fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy 28. So even before God brought the Israelites into the promised land, he told them, Deuteronomy 28:49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle. And one of the symbols of the nation of Babylon was the eagle, swooping down a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. So approximately 1,000 years in advance, he's telling the Israelites, whenever I bring you into the promised land, these people are going to disobey me and turn from me. And when they do, I'm going to send a foreign nation to come and take them captive into their nation, and they will be scattered. And we saw last week that it'll be for a period of 70 years. So in advance, God has been telling them this. And so Zechariah is now getting this vision, and God is showing him, I warned them in advance, and now you're seeing the outcome of exactly what I told you. So Zechariah is looking at this, living in Babylon, going, God did this. He told us in advance exactly what he was going to do, and he's done it. That's why we're in Babylon. We are being punished for our disobedience, and God gave it in written form. He gave it to us in the scroll. He told us what to do and what not to do. We disobeyed. This is the outcome. So those are the two visions, and then we'll finish up with vision number 8 next week. And then chapter 6 is just a fun chapter. So, anything? Any questions or any comments? And again, we thank you so much for your generosity and your help and people doing things for so many other people in this class. It's fun to see what goes on. So, anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we have this incredible benefit to have your entire Holy Bible, that we can see your truth being played out throughout history. For thousands of years, you've been given the same message, that same message that flows through the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you so much that we have this benefit to come together and study and to see what you have for us. And know that it is true. It is all true because it is your word. Dear Holy Spirit, who fills us, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your direction. You're guiding us into all truth. Help us to realize that evil is out there, lies are out there, but we have you to depend on for truth. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you for being here.